Say hello to someone next to you, give them a high five, a hug, or something. Something. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. If you have not heard, we sent out an email yesterday. The Republican National Convention starts tomorrow in Minneapolis, and I was asked to speak at it tomorrow night. Let me tell you what that means, and let me tell you what that does not mean. It does not mean that I'm encouraging any of you to vote either way. It does not mean I'm there to endorse any party or any person. It really doesn't. I was asked because Rick Warren was asked to speak at both, and he couldn't do either. And I got an email from his office. Actually, it said it was from him, but, you know, I didn't hit reply because I didn't think. Actually, I called a friend of mine who works there and said, is this a joke? And he said, no, it's not a joke. He can't go. Would you be willing to go? I said, yeah, I think. To make a long story short, that was about 10 days ago, and I got confirmed about 4 days ago, and so I'm going tomorrow morning. The storm down in the Gulf Coast is going to change everything. Actually, the president was supposed to be there tomorrow night. He's not going to be there, and then I heard this morning that McCain might not go himself, and so we don't know. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm scheduled to leave in the morning and go there. My wife and I are scheduled to leave in the morning. Pray for me. It's a very great honor to be there. My job, as far as politics is concerned, is not to really tell you to vote one party or another. My job is to say, what does the Bible say about certain issues so you know? Because the issues that face our country have an effect on you and your worldview, and they are being promoted by people who have a worldview. And so our worldview, it technically is the Bible, so that is where we get our basis of truth. And matter of fact, I'm doing two interviews while I'm there on the subject of faith and politics. And what does politics, how do faith and politics intersect? Every human being has a faith in something. Even if you say I'm an atheist, you believe in yourself. Matter of fact, I read a survey the other day that 21% of atheists believe that there's a God. I know. But the point is that we all believe in something. Just some people call it the Bible, and some people call it self. Some people call it society. But we have faith in something. And so everyone has a faith, and we just don't want to acknowledge that. We want to vilify the people who say they believe in the Bible, and everybody else is okay to believe in whatever they want. And so anyway, I'm going to talk about, I don't know what they're going to ask me in the interviews, but getting back to tomorrow night, I have 5 minutes. I have a five-minute slot, and here's how it works. I said, okay, is there going to be a clock? They said, no, there's no clock. You are going to write out what you're going to say, and you're going to read off teleprompters. I said, well, you don't understand. I'm like, you know, I got the flow, girl. I got, you know, I got the feel of the crowd. I got the, you know, stuff may change on the spot. They said, no, we don't. And let me say, they're very nice, very, very professional, very friendly. We, you know, I'm laughing with these people I never met. And I know they're probably like, you know. But I'm like, you want me to write this out, like, days in advance, and that's what I'm going to say? I can't, like, flow with it? And they said, no, there's no, they didn't say there's no flowing with it, but they said there's no flowing with it. And I mean, that's my thing. I can't look at the teleprompter. That's not me. So that's what I got to do, though. To serve my country, I got to bite the bullet. So I had to write this thing out, and you have to understand, when I'm talking, like even now, I have really bad English grammar. I don't have, you're probably maybe used to it for y'all been here, but if you were to write out what I say, it's just horrible. So I had to write every word, and I had to write 500 words, because they estimate 100 words a minute. I speak 100 words in 20 seconds. So I said, lady, there's no way it's going to take me 5 minutes to do 100 words. You got to give me like 1,500 words. They said, no. And we didn't have, it wasn't that contentious. I was just kind of like, are you sure? They said, no, this is a tested technique. By the time people laugh, by the time they respond, whatever, it's going to be 5 minutes. And I said, okay. So they said, we're not going to let you have any more. I mean, you can write it, but we're going to chop it down to 5 minutes, 500 words. And so I said, is there going to be a clock? They said, no, it's not about a clock. It's about the words. So I had to write these words out, and I'm writing this stuff, you know, trying to chop down and write it the way I would say it. Like, what's up, y'all? You know, I had to write it out. I mean, they wrote, good evening. Good evening. Welcome to the convention. I'm the pastor of the Rock Church. We are the bomb. You know, I can't. So I. Let me tell you. Let me show you. Look at my clock. I got time here. This is my speech. That's it. 5 minutes. This is it. This is word for word. It can't be changed. This is what they got, and I'm memorizing because I don't want to be looking at the thing. I'm gonna go blam. I got it. Blam. I got it. Blam. I got it. So I gotta memorize this bad boy. But that's 5 minutes. That's not gonna take me 5 minutes. I just said. Do it now. How are you doing tonight? It is an honor to be here with you as a pastor, not as representing any particular party, but a political diverse faith community. Anyway, my point is this, though. I have to so I have to read this. So I had to write, write any slang that I wanted in here. Like, I tell a story about my wife and I say, even though my wife was tripping, so I got T-R-P-P. And so I have to submit this to them. Then they have to edit it and send it back. And then we go back and forth till it's, you know, right. And I was waiting to see if they were going to put a G at the end of tripping, because I don't have a G on the end. It's T-R-I-P-P-I-N. That's what I wrote. I didn't write tripping. I wrote tripping. Because I'll be standing there looking, tripping? What? So, she said, write everything you think you'll say. So I have a survey. How many of y'all are parents? And I have any parents in the house. I wrote down here, thank you. How many of you love your kids? Very good. I had to write all that in there. How many of you love your kids only when they succeed? And then I wrote, HMMM exclamation. Now, if no one raises their hand, it's either going to be a hmm or it's going to be mm-hmm. It depends on what happens. This was a difficult process. So when you watch it tomorrow, just know I'm going to be behind this podium. I'm not going to have a lapel. I assume I'm just going to hit the hand. I got the teleprompters. I don't know where they're going to be. And just see if you could tell if I'm reading. Right? Because I was laying in bed last night thinking about this, and this thought came to me. I have to have an emotional relationship with the monitor. That has to, because see, right now, I'm looking at y'all. I'm like feeding. I got to do that with the screen. There's a screen right here for all y'all up there who don't see it. So I got to, got to flow with the screen. So it is 5:26 p.m. Tomorrow night. It's 7:26 Central Time, so 5:26, and I have 5 minutes. I'll probably take about three. Here's the thing about the convention is that if you ever notice, and someone told me this 10 days ago, it was a pastor I told about this, and he says, you have to understand when you go, people don't listen because there's a lot of busyness. They're dancing, they're talking, they're walking in and out, they're doing interviews, and if you ever listen to any, other than the main speaker, when you watch the people speaking, you'll always hear a lot of noise in the audience. And if you look down, there are a lot of people aren't paying attention. And so I have to, that's always a speaker's worst nightmare. But then you got the monitor situation, the teleprompter situation, and all that stuff. I'm glad it's only this long. You know, I'll get through it. But it's an honor, and I'm doing a couple interviews after. But it'll be fine. It's a great opportunity. So appreciate it. Anyway. Y'all doing good today? Very good, very good, very good. No more announcements. Next week, we're going to start a series called The Fine Line. We're going to be talking about walking the fine line of being in the world, but not being of the world, which is exactly what I'm talking about tomorrow. Not I'm talking about tomorrow, but what I'm going to be doing, and in the interviews as well. Where does your faith, is there a line where you draw your faith over there and you're living in the world's over here? And how do you do that? Well, there isn't a line, but you have to know that. Because the world would want you to put your Bible and your Christianity aside and then deal with them without it. And matter of fact, they vilify you if you bring up the Bible and vilify you if you bring up your Christianity. So we're going to be talking about how to do that and why you don't do that. Like I said in the beginning, everybody has a belief system. And so you don't want to have a, you don't want to put your belief system aside because someone doesn't want your belief system. That's backwards. That's the devil messing with your mind. So we'll talk about that starting next week for about 8 weeks. And let me remind you, on October 5th, it's a Sunday. We're going to have the Katinas back, but we're also going to have David Barton. David Barton is a historian. He's going to blow your mind about the history, the Christian history of this country and our founding fathers. It will rock your world, and you will be so mad when you hear this to see how far from it our government has gone and how manipulated we have become to think that this is not part of our country and shouldn't be part of our country, the foundation of it. So anyway, let's take a deep breath in. Let's see your Bibles. Very good. Let's see your pen. Lesson plan. Very good. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. We are ending 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. The ninth book of the Bible, 30th chapter, first verse. First Samuel 30. Everyone say 1 Samuel? 1 Samuel. Chapter 30. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for using us and giving us opportunities to represent you in this world. And we pray that we would learn something today about going from being a strong leader to a strong and sensitive leader. In Jesus' name, amen. My wife was looking at a car. She had to get another car, and we went to the dealer, looked at some options, and they only had a few cars left, and they didn't have the one with the color combination she wanted. And so we went home, was thinking about it, and she said, I'll get it. And I says, are you going to be happy with that, you know, blah, blah, blah. She says, well, you don't always get what you want. So I started thinking about that statement. It's like, what about me? Did you get everything you wanted with me? Fellas, can I get an amen? I mean, you know, what's up? I mean, you know. So I said, did you get everything you wanted with me? What does that apply to me too? Have you ever heard the term crickets? Which means silence. All you could hear is. So we're getting in the car and I was like, what's up with the silence? She says, well, you know. So I was like, well, you know, what's the problem? I mean, where am I falling short? She says, well, I wish you were a little more patient in fixing things and all this stuff. I'm not a fixer guy. Any guys here not a fixer person? Thank you very much. I know there's a lot of handyman in here. You know, praise the Lord, I power to you, but I'm not that guy. It just amazes me how stuff can be broke, especially like your car. We have the best car place. We take our cars, Scripps AutoCare. This guy is the bomb. But you take the car, and it doesn't matter what it is. He goes, I can fix it. Put it in there. Broke. Comes out. Fixed. Sometimes you have relationships with people, and you have to walk into the room with a broken relationship and walk out with a fixed relationship. And as a leader, it's something you have to do is fix relationships. And especially if the people you're leading, you will have conflict with people you lead, but you have to figure out how to fix those relationships. At least when you walk out of the room, you can go get the job done. Because even though you have conflict with people you lead, you still got to get the job done. How many of y'all in here would consider yourself a leader? Okay, now I'm going to ask all of you to raise your hand. Every single one of you is leading at least yourself. In any relationship you're in, you are leading some aspect of that relationship. If you're a parent, you are leading your kids. If you're a manager, you lead the people you manage. If you own a business, obviously you know you lead your business. If you are a husband, you lead your wife. You know, the Bible says that the woman is supposed to submit to her husband. All the ladies in here say submit. You ain't saying it with a lot of confidence. It's a little attitude in that word. Submit. But the Bible says right next to that that the husband is supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church. So fellas, say love. But really what it means to love your wife as Christ loved the church means to die for her. So ladies, say submit. Submit. Yeah, now you got a little pep in your step. Fellas, say die. So as a leader of the home, we have to die for our families. It doesn't mean physically go out and get shot, but it means that you lay your life down for your family. Okay, so no matter who you are leading someone. If you're on a team, you're a leader in that team. If someone is following you, and you will undoubtedly have conflict with that someone. In this story, David has a conflict with the men he leads, 600 men. Let me do a little review. Everyone say Samuel.
Samuel.
Say Samuel.
Samuel.
And.
Saul.
And. Very good. Samuel, Saul, David are the three key characters in the book of 1 Samuel. Samuel anoints Saul, first king of Israel. Then David gets anointed on the sly, but Saul finds out that David's a better warrior, and he becomes jealous. So Saul starts to chase David to try to kill him. And so Saul has 3,000 men chasing David and his 600 men. And David's hiding in the hills. He's hiding in the caves. And finally, David defects and goes to the Philistines. The Philistines give him a city called Ziklag. Everyone say Ziklag. Say Ziklag. And in the city of Ziklag, the Philistines give David that city. And for 16 months, David hangs out with the Philistines. And one day the Philistines are going to go fight the Israelites. And they say, David, you can't go because you're a Jew and you may turn on us. So go back to Ziklag with your men. David goes back to Ziklag with his men and finds out that the Amalekites burned the city down, took all his all their families, kidnapped them and everything they owned. And that's where we're going to pick up the story. David's men are now going to find all their homes destroyed and everybody gone because they were following David and they're going to be mad at David. How is David going to turn this into a positive? You will have conflict with people. You will have conflict with people. You will have conflict with people you're supposed to lead. You will have conflict with your wife, your kids, everybody. What are you going to do to continue to lead them, to continue to affect them? Now, leading someone, a leader is someone who is followed. Okay, if no one's following you, you're just going for a walk. A leader is someone that you are an example to someone and you are followed. They're following your example. They're following your directives, your initiatives, whatever it is, and they believe in your cause that God has given you. But you're going to have conflict. So we're going to learn a few insights about being an effective leader like David. And if you look in your notes, the from to chart, David goes from being an exclusively strong leader to a strong, sensitive leader. Let's look now in the Word. Verse 1, chapter 30, says, Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag, everyone say Ziklag, on the third day that the Amalekites, everyone say Amalekite. The Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burnt it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there. From small to great, they did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken away captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved. And every man and his sons and his daughters, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. Number one in your notes, David respected his men's pain. David respected his men's pain. When there is conflict with the people you lead, you still have to lead. When there's conflict, when someone is mad at you, you're mad at them, they did something to you, you did something to them, whatever, you still have to lead. And by the way, as a leader, you have to be the first to resolve the conflict. You have to be first to acknowledge it, to see it, and hopefully see it coming, and deal with it. You can't ignore it. And so David, here are these guys, they are mad at David, his family is gone, his house is burned, just like their families are gone, and their houses are burned, and they want to kill him. So he's got double and triple blame. One, he's the one who led them to defect to the Philistines. Was that a good idea? He's with the enemy. Two, his houses are burnt down. Three, his family's gone. His house is gone, so he's grieving for that. Now he's grieving also for his men and their families, and they want to kill him. If you have conflict with people, one of the things you have to do is you have to really, really, really respect their pain. Understand what they're going through. Put yourself in their shoes and minister to them as though it was you. We have a bookstore here, as you know, and we have a lot of items consistently stolen from the bookstore. The most stolen item are Bibles. Bibles. How do you steal a Bible and then read it and ask God to bless you? It's like you open the Bible and you can almost see God looking up to you from the Bible going, you stole me. So we were talking about this last week at 7 o'clock service about people stealing the Bibles. And we said, look, if you stole the Bible or anything, shirt, hat, whatever it is you stole, don't bring it back because it's used, but bring back the money. Come pay for it. I mean, God, you may have repented. God forgave you. We'll forgive you too, but we want the money because we got to pay for it. And so if you come back and you don't have to say anything, just say, here's 20, 30, 40, whatever it is you stole, just give us the money and walk away. We'll be cool, okay? Because we don't need to get in your business, but just make it right with God and blah, blah, blah. So after service last week, 7 o'clock service, when I said this, guy walked up. I don't even know if it was a guy. It was a person walked up. He said, no questions. That's what they said, no questions about the Bible thing. No questions. Here's my credit card. Take $40 off the credit card. Let's give that person a hand. Amen. Even though they stole the Bible, and stealing is a sin. Did you know that? The Bible says don't steal. It's the wrong thing. You shouldn't steal. And you shouldn't steal a Bible from a church. That's like a double whammy. All sin is not the same. That's obviously true, by the way. Sexual sin is the worst sin because it's against your own body. You can read the Bible, 1 Corinthians. But when you steal Bible from a church, that's like a triple. But even though he did that, or she did that, whoever it was, God still spoke to them. God still said, come on back. When they read the Bible still worked. And I'm not saying that God ignored it and blessed them anyway, but God still spoke to them, and he was still drawing them. You know, who knows why they stole it? I don't know. I don't know the person. Don't want to know. It's not my business. But maybe they didn't have any money. Obviously, he had a credit card, so that doesn't apply to him. But maybe other people don't have it. Maybe they just messed up, and they got convicted and came back. Great. But the point is this, is that you will have conflict with people, and you always have to step back and minister to their pain and understand their pain. And even though they may be mad at you, you still minister to them as a leader. You still encourage them as a leader. You still understand their pain and understand maybe you don't understand their pain, but there is pain there. Because when you say hi to somebody, I don't know how often you see somebody on the street and say, how you doing? And they go, I'm fine. You know that ain't true. What you talking about, Willis? Do you know what I'm talking about? How you doing? They go, I'm fine. You go, okay, and you walk by. What's that? I say, wait a minute. Can I pray for you? No, I'm okay. I'll be all right. What do? Understand that pain. Look at number 2 in your notes. David secured assurance from God. He assured assurance from God. Look at verse 8. Verse 6. David was greatly distressed. Say amen if you've ever been greatly distressed. Say amen if you've been greatly distressed within the last 36 hours. Amen. Say amen if you're tripping right now. Amen? Okay. Lord, I pray for all the people who are tripping without the G. And I pray you encourage them today. Amen. Look what it says in verse 6. David was greatly distressed, for the people had spoke of stoning him. You ever feel like people want to kill you? They don't like you? Anybody? They don't like you. You're a bad person in their eyes. That's a horrible feeling. Horrible. Look what it says. David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters, and David strengthened himself in the Lord. You do not want to strengthen yourself in people before you go to God. Don't look to people for your strength before you go to God. Now, I'm not saying you don't call people. I said before. But you do not want to rely on people. You want to rely on God primarily, numero uno. Number 1, God. In November, we're going to vote for Proposition 8. Some of you may vote against Proposition 8, which basically is going to say that the Constitution of the state will be changed to say that marriage is between a man and a woman. And I am, and that is a biblical thing. It's not a political thing. It's a biblical thing. And I was, about 10 days ago, very distressed over that whole thing. I don't want to get into it, all of it, but it's just an ugly issue. And it's a very intense battle. And I was very discouraged about 10 days ago, and God said this to me. He says, you are going to lose if you don't pray what you want to do. Life is tough. Amen? You should not try to do your life without God. Any of it. How many of y'all are single? Okay, when I do that in the late service, they go, ah! You want to get married? Do not do that without God. How many of y'all are married? See what I'm saying? We all know we can't do it without God. You do not want to try to be a good husband without God. You are wasting your time trying to please your wife without God. Don't take it wrong, ladies. We need God. And ladies, you shouldn't try to please your husband without God. You can't try to be a parent without God. Now, you can try. It will kill you. It'll kill you. You know that one in every two marriages, Christian marriages, get in a divorce? I'm going to tell you one reason why. This is it. One reason. They didn't do this. They didn't do this. Now, if they would have done this, some of them wouldn't have gotten married in the first place, which would have avoided a divorce. And if they, after they get married, you do this, God will hook you up, God will keep you together. If you did it in the beginning and the end, you'll be together. Simple. What David did is David didn't go to this person, to that person, when he was feeling distressed, when people wanted to kill him, when he lost his wife, he lost his house, everything was gone. He didn't say, he didn't go to his Ouija board, he went to God. Where do you go? He went to God. God challenged me 10 days ago, 8 days ago, just about 8 or 9, 10 days ago. He said, I want you to pray every single day with one senior pastor of another church every single day, at least to the election, if not the past, for 8 minutes. So every day I call a senior pastor, call him, and say, hey, God told me I need to pray with a senior pastor every day for 8 minutes. You want to pray? Two of them cried. God has changed my life. Here's my challenge to you is that every day you would pray one person for 8 minutes. Just pray. Just call him and say, let's pray. Get a different person. Your life will change. Use the Bible when you pray. Strengthen yourself in God. Strengthen yourself in God. And when you're going through something, when people are coming at you and you're trying to do your job, but because, by the way, no matter how tough your life is, you still have to live. You still got to go to work. You still got to make a living. You still got to pay the bills. You still got to do what you got to do. You still got to coach. You still got to play. Whatever it is, you still got to do it. Strengthen yourself in God. Get on your knees and pray to God. Read your Bible and pray to God. Get direction from godly people so God can speak to you through them. But strengthen yourself and maintain your strength from the Lord. That's what David did. David says, I'm going to go to God. I have nowhere else to go. And don't wait till you have nowhere else to go. Matter of fact, whenever you think you have somewhere else to go, that's when the deception has all started all over again. See, what happens when bad things happen, we go to God, oh God, oh God, oh God. And then all of a sudden everything gets fine. And we go, whew, now I can go back to depending on myself. The deception starts all over again. And then we do that for a certain period of time. We get ourselves in the same rut. And then we go, oh, God, please help me. And God's like, will you just stay right there? Stay right there. What does that mean? Stay in a posture of dependence on me. Don't go back to being dependent on yourself. That's what David did. I am going to trust in God. Because if I trust in God, I can do anything. If God is for me, who can be against me? If God will be for me, if someone's offended you, God will be the one to help you forgive them. And by the way, forgiveness doesn't mean you approve of what they did. Forgiveness means this, very simple. By the way, if you've got a conflict with someone, this is a very, very powerful definition of forgiveness. It means that you no longer hold them responsible to heal your pain. If someone hurts you, do not look to them to heal your pain. You say, I have released you of that. Because you can say sorry all you want. And by the way, some people do need to say sorry. Some you'll never get a sorry out of. But if God is who encourages you, then you're good. But if you look to that person, and some of people, and some of y'all maybe have carried a burden all your life because of your dad, your mom, or somebody hurt you, and you are carrying that every day to your grave. And then they die before they say what you need them to say, and you carry it to your grave. Let it go. Forgiving is saying, I don't approve what you did. And I maybe I'm still mad at you, but I am no longer looking for you to heal me, looking for you to encourage me. And I may never get the sorry. I'm going to go to God. God's going to heal me. David went to God. David went to God. Number three, David respected his men's sacrifice. He respected his men's sacrifice. Even though he had conflict, he still acknowledged the hard work that they did. Let's read same chapter, verse 9. Verse 8, it says, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop, the people who have taken our family? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, pursue, and you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover everything. So David went, he and his 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook of Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary they could not cross the brook Besor. So what happened was, 600 men started, and when he got to the brook, 200, one-third of his men said, we're going to stay here. One-third said, we're not going to go. For whatever reason, 400 go. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, David attacked them, the Amalekites, from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 men who rode on camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds, and they had driven from before them, before those other livestock, and said, this is David's spoil. And David came to the 200 men who had been so weary they could not follow David, whom they had made to stay at the brook of Besor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. And all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we recovered, except every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. So here David go out and his 400 men fight all night long and all day. They come back with all this stuff. And the 200 men that were sitting behind it didn't fight. They're like, hey, family, hey. And David said, now here's your share of the pay. Here's your cut. And the 400 men said, no. We ain't going for that. They didn't come with us. They don't fight. David said, no, don't do that. Look what it says in verse 23. David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall be his part who stays with the supplies. They shall share alike. What happened was these guys who did more work thought they would deserve more benefit. When Adam and Eve had a son named Cain, they had a son named Abel. Both Cain and Abel offered an offering to God, and God accepted Abel's offering, and Abel was happy. God rejected Cain's offering, and Cain was upset. Cain took his anger out on his brother and killed his brother. The reason Cain killed his brother is because he had an issue with God, not because he had an issue with Abel. A lot of times we have issue with people, and not being generous with people is because we got an issue with God. Some of y'all have an issue with somebody. Somebody offended you, someone you're trying to encourage, someone trying to help, whatever, and you have a hard time loving them, being generous to them, encouraging them. It is because, not necessarily because of what they did, because God wouldn't let you go through that pain if he didn't know you could overcome it lovingly. Your issue is with God. Now you may say, I don't have an issue with God. God's never did me. They did it. No, that's not the point. The point is that God is calling you to love them, encourage them, bless them, and something is preventing you. And what's preventing you is that you need more of God to overcome your issue. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. where your anger is and your jealousy is or your resentment or whatever it is, God's love can say, I can overcome that and oppress that. And so these people, they came back with all this stuff and they said, we don't want to give you anything. And David said, no, you don't understand. God blessed us. We will bless them. They are still part of our team. For whatever reason, they had to stay back, but we will still bless them. There are people in your life right now that you are playing God with. You are saying, blessing no, blessing yes. Blessing no, blessing yes. Now, what am I saying is not that if one of your kids is disobedient, he gets the same allowance, but he's still got to get your love. And you still got to figure out how to encourage that person. And so what David says, now we are just as we were blessed because God gave us what he owed us. God gave us our share. Why are you going to stand in the way of someone else being blessed? And if God has blessed every single one of you, which he has to some degree, which he has, why would you withhold a blessing from someone else? And if there are people in your life that you are leading and you're having conflict, at least bless them with honesty, humility, and encouragement, because in the end, you want them to obey God. In the end, you are there to encourage them to obey God. My job is not to get you to do what I want you to do. My job is to encourage you to do what God wants you to do. That's my job, is encourage you to do what God wants you to do. When I speak at the convention tomorrow, my job is to encourage them to do what God wants them to do. That's my goal. Part of that is being saved. Part of that is praying more. Part of that is confessing. But in the end, you have to obey God. Your job as a leader, whatever it is to get your people to do what God wants them to do. How you do that is many different ways. If you run a McDonald's business, it's still, you want to get them to be a great employee. That's what God wants them to do. And if they butt heads with you and they offend you, how does God want you to handle that? God wants you to handle that with grace. God wants you to handle that with mercy. God wants you to take consideration what they're going through. God wants you to take consideration how they may view you, even though it may be wrong, and how can you minister to that ignorance in a very loving way where they see God. David said, fellas, these guys, they're on our team. They have fought with us. They have stood up with us. We will bless them too because we're a team. And my encouragement to you is understand there is, you have to look at the whole picture when you're dealing with people, because if you have a conflict with somebody, it may be that God allowed that conflict to happen to see what you were made of. You're in process. God is doing something in your life. Whenever you watch a movie, and I'm not a movie producer. Yeah, I may have a little skill, but that's not my deal. But when you produce a movie or write a story, you want to drag people into the story and take them through this emotional roller coaster in the story to keep them in the story. And when you're reading a story, watching a story, whatever, or going through a story, you're going through this emotional roller coaster. And a lot of times in the middle of the story, you have a tendency to make a judgment in the middle of the story. You have to wait to the end and then see what the whole story is about. You ever watch a movie and you hate that person in the movie? You can't stand him. And then at the end, you find out something about him and you end up loving him. But you judge him too quick. A lot of times we judge people too quick. We judge ourselves too quick. Someone can pat you on the back today. Just know anytime someone pats you on the back, they're only 18 inches away from kicking you in the butt. You got to look at the whole story. Here's what David said. David said, you know what? We're going to bless those guys. Today, right now, some of y'all may be like these 200 men. You're mad. For whatever reason, they stayed back. They didn't want to fight. They were discouraged. They were depressed. They were overwhelmed with grief, whatever it was. I don't know. But they didn't go with David. They didn't go with David. You may be like one of those 200 people. You may be like David. You need to strengthen yourself in God. But you're sitting there by the brook like those 200. And you say, I can't go anymore. I just can't go. Can you imagine your wife and your children are kidnapped and everyone else is going to save them and you don't go? What grief it would have taken to prevent you from going? You may be like that today where you feel so distant from God. And God's saying to you, I'm still here for you. I'm still loving you. And as a matter of fact, I got a blessing coming for you. I haven't forgotten about you. And that may be you today, where you realize that God loves you today. I asked you a half an hour ago how many of y'all were dealing with some stuff, and you went, yes, amen. Well, God loves you today. He wants to encourage you today in your situation. Even though you may be mad at him today, he still loves you. And so in a minute, we're going to pray, and you're going to have an opportunity to strengthen yourself in the Lord. Either, God, forgive me. I've never accepted you as my Savior. Or, God, I'm just tired. I'm weary. I'm burdened, I'm discouraged, I'm depressed. I feel like a failure. I feel done. I need you. So let's all bow for a word of prayer. Lord, there's somebody here today who's hurting. They're grieved, they're distressed, they're oppressed. They don't know what to do. Their life has been spun around so many times, and they feel like it's their fault. Maybe it is, but you still love them, and you still want to right their ship, put it on the right direction. There's some people here who never asked you to be their savior. They've been doing life by themselves. If you would like to be strengthened in the Lord today, pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. And after you pray the prayer, I'm going to ask you to stand up. And after you stand up, I'm going to ask you to come forward while everyone's heads are bowed and their eyes are closed. So right now, pray this prayer with me. Pray, dear God, I need you. Please forgive me for not trusting you. Please cleanse my sin. Please forget my sin. Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Take over my life. Strengthen me. Remove my burdens. I surrender my life to you, Jesus, right now. I surrender my life to you and my burdens. Thank you, God. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer for any reason, eyes closed, heads bowed, just stand to your feet and acknowledge Jesus in your life. Acknowledge your prayer. Stand to your feet. Acknowledge his forgiveness. God bless you. 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 God knows. God knows. God knows. God bless you. 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 God knows. God knows.